Come on in, everyone. Come in and join us. If you're out in the hallway, if you're out in the foyer area, come on in. Come on in, everyone. While you're getting seated, the ushers are going to come around with notes. You know I love notes, lots of notes. So the ushers are coming around with notes. There's about 100 copies, so maybe one per couple or so would be helpful. But so the ushers are coming with a stack of notes. Go ahead and grab them. Do you only have one stack, Jer? Who else has the notes? Oh, Mike has. Okay, yeah, go ahead, Mike. You can just pass them out. He'll just come on up here and grab a couple. Great. Thanks, everybody. While they're passing out notes, can we multitask? Okay. So we're going to multitask. Did Steve and Joyce? Oh, no, they're there. Like I said, I'm really excited. We have a special couple in the house this morning. Steve and Joyce Cody, pastors at, there he is, he's back there talking still. Steve and Joyce, Steve pastors at Zion Church in Millersville, and he said he's coming towards the end of a three-month sabbatical, and just a really precious man of the Lord and great pastor, leader, teacher, and he sits on the oversight board of HopeNet as well. So it's just nice to see Steve and Joyce with us this morning. Thanks for being here. Okay, while your notes are coming, another multitasking. I just want to point out, because I did this a few weeks ago, we noted two books that we were trying to encourage you to read. One was called The Pursuit of the Holy by Corey Russell. We sold out of that, and those still aren't in yet. But the other one was the A.W. Tozer book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And we have copies of this available now in our church bookstore. It's by, again, A.W. Tozer on The Knowledge of the Holy. It's an excellent short read. It's not a real long read, but an excellent short read. They're in the bookstore for $8. You can go get them there. There's a couple other things in there just right now that are kind of fun, like the Fireproof DVD. Some of you saw that a while ago. That's like $5. But then here's two other things I really want to encourage you about, along with the A.W. Tozer book, okay? And that is this. Now, what we've promoted this lots of times. This is the Book of Revelation study guide. The reason I want to encourage you about this is earlier this week, I came across a quote that I just thought was extremely valuable. The students, number of the students, senior high, post high, and their parents have been doing a Sunday evening class with me on the excellencies of Christ. It's Christology. It's a very in-depth study of who Jesus is, historically, prophetically, all the way through the incarnation, and then what Jesus will do. And there is this quote that said this, Christology without eschatology is empty or void. Let me say it again. Christology, the study of Jesus Christ, without eschatology, which is the study of end times, is only partial. It's only in part. And so you need, when you're studying the man Jesus Christ, you need to also study his plan and his end time strategy, eschatology. And this book is just a study guide on the book of Revelation. The way this works, and we have these in the bookstore as well, it's just the book of Revelation on one page, and on the other page are study notes. They're side by side. They're color-coded. They're commented, they're notated, and it's an extremely helpful tool as you study the book of Revelation, which is where we go to find a large portion of our eschatological theology, our knowledge of what Jesus wants to do in the end times. So if you want to study the man Jesus, you got to do that, but you also have to do it with the parenthesis of, he's still at work, and I need to know what he's planning on doing. So I want to encourage you to get this. So get the Tozer book. Get the book on studying Jesus. And then with that, I want to give away a CD too. It's this beautiful CD. It's called Realm. And it's singing and praying the book of Revelation. And it's awesome. Everyone on the worship team has this and can testify. It's something you put in and your spirit just comes alive with hunger and thirst to know the man Jesus. So I'm going to give this to Steve because I don't think he is one of these. Do you? And you're a guest this week, so yeah, okay. So, by the way, welcome if you're with us for the first time this morning. I'm Pastor Josh, and I'm really glad that you're with us. Pastor Ron is away this weekend, and so he's invited me to share. And I'm going to continue this morning almost with what Pastor Dave began last week. The month of January, we're looking at portraits of Jesus, specifically an idea of if I were going to share a portrait of Jesus to someone who has never heard about the man, what would I share? Okay, so I'm going to pick up on that a little bit this week, and I, like Dave, it was completely impossible for me to stick to one verse. As you'll see in my notes, there's like I don't know, 60 verses. But we're going to try to journey together a little bit this morning. Will you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter to begin? First Peter chapter 2. Your notes, I just want to let you know in advance, what I'm most excited about is the application of 1 Peter chapter 2, which is the third page of your notes. But to get to that, we needed the first two, and I'm going to move through those fairly quickly so as to spend a good portion of time on that last page here. But let's read together 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll pray. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins and his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray together. Jesus Christ, faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, we bless your name today, Yeshua. We worship at your footstool. We thank you that you are the Word become flesh. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are for us today and you are for us growing in the knowledge of your beauty and majesty. Father, as we look at you this morning as the shepherd of our souls, perfect in your leadership, we ask God that you might provoke us in faith to believe you at your word. Provoke us to believe you at what you said. And most of all, God, cause affection for you to grow inside us. Amen. Amen. But now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And I want to look at this together. The shepherd of your soul, the overseer of your soul. And I begin this morning by throwing out a concept called the mysterious tremendum. First part of your notes says that the we, Peter says earlier, we're sojourners and pilgrims on a journey. Humanity has always been on a journey, individually, corporately, searching, looking, pursuing a specific destination. Those destinations change almost daily, but humanity has really been forever on a journey to a destination. And there's this concept called the mysterium tremendum. Now, which of the students is going to offer to stand up this morning, because they've been studying this with me, and define that? Who wants to do it? Or do I get to volunteer someone? Anthony, why are you hanging your head low, man? Because you forget what it means. Who doesn't forget what it means? Good. Okay, then any one of you can volunteer. Michael, you remember? No. It was the very first lesson, which was like 14 weeks ago, but the mysterium tremendum is this innate sense that almost all of humanity has. There is something, someone greater than us at work mysteriously around us. And almost all of humanity, past, present, and future, has this sense within us that there is something, someone greater than us. Always interacting to some degree. Now, that manifests in many different types of theologies, and God, and things, and spirits. But the sense is, I'm a part of something that's way bigger than myself. Now, if you translate that into then this secular philosophy versus a religious philosophy, they're actually very much in sync. Where secular philosophers, such as Aristotle here, says, yes, all of us are pursuing something. Happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence, says Aristotle. Probably he hasn't been quoted too often in church here at Living Hope in the past. But Aristotle says, we're all living for happiness. Now, John Piper, who's one of my favorite authors and teachers, makes a similar statement, and he's coming from a religious environment, and he says, desire that your life would count for something great. Long for your life to have eternal significance. Want this. Don't coast through life without a passion. So there's this sense of we want our life to be meaningful. Most of us want it to be happy. And in the midst there is this sense of, is it totally up to me, or is there someone else involved in that game plan? Is there anyone else that tends to interfere with my plans for happiness? Humanity has been distinctly divided in who or what could lead or impact that goal. The first attitude that much of humanity takes, I have here, is trusting in self. Right? The first attitude you could take towards fulfilling a goal in life would be, I can do it myself. And I hear my children say that so often these days. I do it myself, Daddy. No, you really can't. Yes, I can. I do it myself. How is it that at such a young age, we begin to believe upon that? I can do it myself. Listen to these wonderful quotes. Again, these people have never been quoted in church, I'm sure, also. Self-trust is the essence of heroism. Ralph Waldo Emerson. This will be the first and last time this person ever makes it into Living Hope. Barbara Streisand says, I learned you have to trust yourself, be what you are, and do what you ought to do the way you should do it. You've got to discover you, what you do, and trust it. Thank you, Barbara. And see, a man who doesn't trust himself can never really trust anyone else. Cardinal directs. So there's this sense from very early on, as we're exploring and pursuing goals, reaching for things in life, that I can do it. Right? I can do it. How many of you have heard that before? You just put your mind to it. Whatever you put your mind to, you can accomplish. You can do it. Right? There's that attitude. So there's a goal in life, and I'm going to get there on my own without any help. Now, the other side of that coin would be a self-denial. And in our case, it's not just denying that we can do it, but it's beginning to apply our trust in something other than ourselves. Divine leadership. And these quotes are such. Psalm 31, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Psalm 22, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you and you delivered them. Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That thing which you want, give it to the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. Proverbs 16, whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. For without me, John 15, 5, this is important, for without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can only accomplish a few things. No, without me, you can do nothing. Now, this is going to be an extremely important thing to return to in a minute when we begin to evaluate him as a leader in our lives. So I'm looking at my life. I'm looking at goals that I have. I want happiness just like everyone else. I want to have meaning in my life. And the problem is, I am terribly flawed at making decisions. I am terribly flawed at making perfect decisions. Now, I've been a pastor for 12 years now. I've only made 3 mistakes. It's been pretty... No. Of course not. I am terribly flawed at making perfect decisions. Can we agree upon that pretty quickly? We are terribly flawed at making perfect decisions. And we often think more highly of our decisions than we ought, only to realize a little bit later that was a terrible idea. I am terribly flawed when it comes to making perfect decisions. That's why as parents we're like, God, give grace upon grace upon grace for my children, because I'm terribly flawed at even knowing what is best for my own children. I mean, I want what's best, but the moment I begin to think that I know it all and I got it all is the moment that, oh, did I just do that? Oh, that was a terrible decision. So the moment that I begin to realize I got a pretty good track record of making wrong decisions, the moment I make that commitment, it demands that I begin to look for a better leader than myself. The moment I realize I've got a long-standing track record with God of making kind of decisions. They're okay, not the best. It demands that I say, could there be someone else that could lead me to that goal better than myself? Do you understand? That's just logic. If I'm not doing it best, maybe there's someone else that will be better. And again, this idea that without God I can do nothing goes along with Psalm 16:2 here. My goodness is nothing apart from you, God. My goodness is nothing apart from you. I can't do anything without you, but I try so often and I make terrible mistakes. I've got to find a better leader than myself. For my family, for my church, for your business, for your life groups, you've got to find a better leader than just yourself. Because you, in and of yourself, are very poor at making good decisions. We're so selfish. We want for us what we want for us. And if other people get blessed in it, that's good too. But most of all, our hearts, so deceitfully wicked, are so selfish. I need a better leader than that. And so there's this really obscure question I wrote here. I said, what other leader out there would actually share in my own selfish ambitions? What other leader out there would look at me and say, oh, you want to have a life full of meaning and value and happiness? Yeah, me too. What other leader out there wants to fulfill that selfish desire in me? Look at this verse in John 10. The thief comes not except to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. Who said that? Well, I like that. He said he's come to give me abundant life. Okay, that's good. In Acts chapter 2, which the apostles are quoting from Psalm 16, you have made known to me the ways of life. That's good. I would like a leader that would make known to me the ways of life. And you will make me full of joy in your presence. Gladness, happiness. This is really great. Jesus says that he can show me the ways of life, give me happiness and joy in there, and that I would have abundance in all things. That sounds a lot like what I want. Anybody else want that? Right? Are you all okay to live in poverty and pain for your life? No, come on. Like all of us are saying, I would like abundant life. I would like meaning. I would like happiness. I would like joy. And so I look at this man, Jesus, and it appears to me that he offers an end result that I would really like. It appears that Jesus offers something that I would really like. Make sense? He seems to be implying that he can give the very thing that I want for my life. The question now is, well, Jesus, are you a trustworthy leader? Can I trust you to get me to that goal? And so now I want to evaluate together, how do we know if Jesus is a trustworthy leader? How do you and I know if he can be trusted? Jason, how do you know if he can be trusted with business and your family? How do you know? Has he proven that to you? How do you know, students, if Jesus can be proven trustworthy with helping you decide the next steps of your life and your journey? Can he be trusted with that, or do you know better? Let's evaluate if Jesus is a trustworthy leader now. And this, to me, the test which we're going to begin with is he humble as a leader? Jesus' perfection as a leader begins with me. It originates in his humility. And that, first of all, he was tested and tempted just like you and I were. Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus being tested in the wilderness by Satan. What did he tempt him to do? What did Satan tempt Jesus with in the wilderness? Somebody. Okay, a specific thing. He said he would make him a ruler. What else did he tempt him with? What? Fame? Food? Bread? There we go. Food is our bellies are tempted and tested. What else? Power? These are all great answers, but I think they're wrong. Sorry. Probably knew that was coming, didn't you? I think what Jesus was tempted with was way more big than that. I think what Jesus was tempted with was this. Satan tempted Jesus to choose his own will over the Father's will. Let me say that again. The enemy tempted Jesus to choose his own will over his Father's will. It's a significant temptation. It's not just about your bellies, is it? It's not just about hunger. It's about, will you deny the Father's will, and will you start following your own, Jesus? Because that's what Lucifer did himself, did he not? At one point he said, I'm no longer going to follow his will. I'm going to start following my own will, my own inclinations. This temptation was the first and chiefest test for the man Jesus. Will he continue to follow his Father's will, or will he begin to act upon his own? And if he would have, he would have immediately been proven untrustworthy, because he was sent by the Father to do the Father's will. Now it continues, we read in the book of Hebrews, the author says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points he was tempted just as we were, yet without sin. And again, Jesus was not just tempted with lustful fleshly thoughts. He was tempted to deviate from the divine will of God. That's what you and I are tempted with. Every act of sin, every act of lust, every part of your flesh that wants to give in to something, that's not just a thing. It's a direct attack against you continuing to be obedient to the will of God. Every little thing can be summed up in one. Are you obeying the divine and perfect will of God, or are you not? We like to compartmentalize the sin as though they have lesser or greater degrees of impact in your life, when the reality is every sin, great or large, every temptation which Jesus endured was really focused on one thing. Will you continue, Jesus, to be obedient to the end of your Father's will, or will you at any point deviate from that and follow your own desire? But Jesus, tempted just as you and I are, was without sin. Isn't that a good start to a good leader? Isn't that a good start as we evaluate whether he can be trusted? Now here's just a really fun example here I wrote down. Matthew chapter 16, verses 51 through 54. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with his buddies, with his disciples. You know that part where Peter says, Jesus, I got two swords just in case. Got two swords just in case. And Jesus says, that's enough. Now, I don't know whether Jesus was being like, that's enough, Peter, put them away. Or if he's like, okay, bring them along. I don't know. It might have been that. But it comes then when Judas arrives with the guards. They come to take Jesus into custody. What does Peter do? Pulls him out of his belt or sash or whatever he had. I can imagine like Samurai Peter. Whoosh, 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 and then whoop! Off comes the ear, right? Off comes the ear. And Peter in that moment is trying to intercept God's will, right? He's trying to redirect God's will. And Jesus responds. He says, buddy, I love your exuberance. Here's the deal. Don't you know, I could have called down 12 legions of angels to take care of that, if I wanted. Right? Peter, I could have called down 12 legions of angels, but beloved, we can't deviate from the Father's will here. And he heals his eel. Heals his eel. Did you hear that? Heals his ear. It wasn't just that he needed to perform another miracle. He was quickly reminding Peter of, oh, beloved, we're not going to deviate. Oh, beloved Peter, I love your exuberance, but we're not going to deviate right now from the will of God. This is what the Father has planned. I myself could have taken care of him like you did, but I'm not going to deviate, you see. He is so humble in that he is, up to this point, he never deviated from the will of God. Now he continues on. He goes all the way to the cross. Isaiah 53, oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is a tremendous example of the humility and commitment of Jesus. Do you know he didn't even argue about the will of God? This wasn't one of those times like me and my children where we stand up on the outside but are sitting down on the inside kind of thing. You know what I mean, parents? Kids will stand up when you call them, but they're sitting down on the inside. Oh no, mom and dad. Jesus didn't even argue. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And when he was oppressed, when he was afflicted, he didn't even open his mouth and say, why? He didn't even open his mouth and say, it's not fair. He didn't even open his mouth and say, this is really, really dumb, Jesus, and really dumb, God. I can't believe you're making me do this. He didn't argue with his Father's will. What humility. What amazing humility to continue on even in that. You and I would have been flailing, arguing, injustice, unfair. I shouldn't be treated this way. No, I don't have any guilt. I'm free of guilt. Don't you understand? I'm an innocent man. We would have been shouting, and Jesus, silent as a sheep, doesn't argue with the perfect will of God. In Revelation 5, we know that John is looking. Who is worthy? Who's worthy to take the scroll and open its seals? And there's only one that was found. And who was it? Jesus, the one. I looked in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures. There was a lamb looking at it as though it had been slain. There was this one. He says, oh, I see. He's worthy. He was this perfect lamb that was slain. Now, Jesus does even bring this. This is a great example for us. Jesus does ask the Father a question. But he doesn't come with him in an argument. He doesn't come to manipulate. He simply says, Father, if it could be your will, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, I'll be steadfast. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. All the way to the end, he's saying, Father, here I am. I'm not going to turn. I mean, if it would be your will for this cup to pass from me, okay. But nevertheless, not mine, but your will. All the way to the end, he proved faithful. All the way to the end. So for me, the first examination of Jesus, based on how he was tested, and if he deviated from the Father's will at all, he passes with flying colors in my book. How about you? Does Jesus pass the first test? Absolutely he does. Absolutely. Thus far, he has proven himself to stay committed to the will of the Father and to lead perfectly, or to walk perfectly. Now let's continue with this shepherd idea for a little minute. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, we return to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. If I'm going to begin to trust his leadership, I want to know what that looks like a little bit. And throughout Scripture, one of the most frequented dialogues about his leadership was a good what? A good shepherd. And in John 10, Jesus declares that about himself. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And those who know me know my voice, and they're my sheep. Jesus says, I am. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Continually, Isaiah chapter 40, he, the Lord, will feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arms, carry them in his bosom, gently lead those who are with young. Jesus, a good shepherd. Matthew 9, when he saw the multitudes, Jesus, he was moved with compassion because they were very weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. 1 Peter 2, we read earlier, he is the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. Now, when I think of this man as being a shepherd, one who's going to lead me, I need to put in a disclaimer. I need to put in a disclaimer for a moment. Because there's another individual or another type of people that are often called shepherds. Who are they? Pastors. Everybody say pastors. Okay. Pastors are often referred to as shepherds, yeah? Okay. I'm all right with that. But you know what I'm not all right with? I'm not all right with how easy it would be to create a theology about Jesus the shepherd based on how good we do. Did you hear that? As we look at Jesus, perfect leadership, the good shepherd, please, I don't think any of you do. I'm sure you don't about me, but I hope you don't. Try to create a theology about the man Jesus, who is the perfect shepherd, based on how well I'm doing as a shepherd. It should be the other way around, where I, as a pastor, am striving to become more and more like his leadership, yes? So it's just a word of caution. Don't ever look, but with very grace-filled eyes at pastors, right? Right, Gerald? Grace-filled eyes. Look at the pastors. But don't create a theology about the man Jesus, being perfect shepherd, based on how well us weak, prone to making mistakes shepherds are. You must create your theology about God and Jesus the shepherd based on who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do. That's just my disclaimer. So I'm looking now at his ability. And his ability now, his ability and his perfection as a shepherd who can lead me comes because he has died a slain lamb all the way, because he is fully able to sympathize with our weakness. And now the third key is that he can fully and effectively lead us in victory over all of those things because he himself overcame them, even death. Let me say that again. The reason he is now a good shepherd and a perfect shepherd is, one, he demonstrated perfect humility. He went all the way to the cross. Two, he can now sympathize, it says in Hebrews. He can sympathize with your struggles, with your weaknesses. But if it only stayed there, he'd just be a nice counselor. But instead, he goes beyond that. He not only sympathizes, but he's now able to effectively and completely lead you into victory over those things. Do you hear that? If he only was able to sympathize, that would just make him a good listener, not a perfect shepherd. But Jesus is able to sympathize and then move beyond that into completely able to lead us in victory over all of those things, because he himself had victory even over death. He is able to do more than give us sympathy. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Again, there he's able to sympathize. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You can go to him to get help for that need, not just a listening ear. When you have a need, how many of you want that need to be reconciled and resolved? Not just listened to, you know what I mean? If you have a struggle, if you have a need, you want to see that need met. You want to see that obstacle overcome. You don't just want someone to listen to you and give sympathy. You want to see it conquered. And Jesus can do that. Therefore, he is able to save, this is Hebrews chapter 7, to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, higher than any other leader, higher than any other counselor, higher than any other shepherd, higher than any other pastor. He is higher than the heavens and is able to save to the uttermost in every complete way each obstacle that you confront. John Piper says this: don't follow a defeated foe. Follow Christ. It's costly. You will be in exile in this age, but you will be free. Don't follow just a good counselor. Don't follow just a nice pastor who can listen well. Don't follow someone that's been defeated. Follow someone that you know has been tested in every way, has been proven to be humble in his leadership, and can lead you in triumphant victory over every obstacle. That's who you should follow. Don't follow a defeated foe. Just another note there, because I just had to put it in there as we move on here. Not only is this leadership perfect, but it's good. Psalm 119:68 says, and we sing this. You know, there's a song that I wrote a few months ago. We've been singing it. You are good and you do good. And we sing, you are a great king, always a good king, shepherd of my soul, perfect in your leadership. See, he is great and he's perfect, but he's also good. And here's where the conflict really begins to come. Here's where the conflict. How many of you so far can agree theologically that he is now perfect in his leadership? To some degree. To some degree this morning you say, yeah, okay. I can see that he's probably perfect. He's without sin. He went all the way. He's perfect in his leadership. Now the real test comes in this. Do you still think he's a good leader? And how do you define whether he's a good leader or not? When you look around today, was last night a good game? Those of you that might have watched the football game, the trouncing of my beloved Broncos. Was it a good game? Well, that depends on who you talk to, doesn't it? Now, goodness is something that is so loosely defined and so loosely handed out. Good job this morning. Good job. Oh, it's good to see you. Oh, thanks. I really like that sweater. Yeah, it looks good on you. Good. Just such a familiar term. Jesus, it says, the Lord is good and he does good. The reason this becomes such a conflict is this. Moving down into Roman numeral 3. This is where we're picking up from Pastor Dave's message last week. He encouraged us at the end. We had a little ballot. And he said, vote for your leader, right? Remember that? And there's two options. One was for Jesus and the other was for yourself. Okay. And I think everybody in the room, I want Jesus, which is great. But here's where the conflict begins to come. This is where I've said, the impeachment process now begins. But needs to end. Jesus' leadership is always perfect, and it's always good, but to us, his goodness is often uncomfortable. Uh-oh, he's now in leadership in my life, he's now leading me, he's now the king of my heart, he's now the whatever, lord of my life, and we sing all these great songs. I will follow you, I will bow down to you, humble, you know, and I get down on my knees and I wait for you, and you're now my leader, and I love you. You're my great leader. And he gives his first executive order, and we say, what was that? What did you just do? He gives his first executive order as our king of our hearts, the Lord of our life. And we say, that is not what I thought you were going to do. And we begin the impeachment process in our minds and in our hearts. And we begin to question, not whether he's perfect, because we've already resolved that. We begin to question whether he's good. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So I'm planning a way. Me and the Lord, we make a good team. We're planning on seeing revival in Lancaster, right? Me and the Lord, we got a plan. I'm putting it in my heart, planning the course. And along the way, Jesus directs my steps over to here where I am no longer leading worship, or I'm no longer on the stage, or I'm no longer doing anything great anymore. And revival comes to Lancaster, and I say, wait a second, I was supposed to be up there when it came. Hello? And I begin to question, is he still leading well? I thought, remember that plan we had, God? Revival, Lancaster, Living Hope, us. Remember? He says, oh, I always wanted revival. Ah, we're on the same goal there. But he begins to direct my steps to a different path. Oh, I want to have such success as a father, as a husband. I want my family to be thriving. And the Lord says, I do too. And so I begin to plan. Here's how it's going to work. And then he sends me a son. And my son, Lord, are you good? Because there are days... There's days, God, that, well, you know, I struggle to see the goodness. I mean, I love him, but he drives me nuts. Right? Come on, parents. There's those days. And Jesus says, well, I want for you the same thing that you want. But my son, you just want it too easy. You want it to be easy and without discomfort. And I begin to question, is he good? Is he good? So the other week, I guess I was talking with Jeremy about this at some point. I was talking about his perfect leadership, and I said, Jeremy, just, you know, I don't know, like, sometimes it's to lead us through the wilderness, you know? And Jeremy says, you think everybody has to get that? Like, does everyone have to sign up for that, or just the really, really difficult ones, you know? Do the really stubborn Christians have to go through the wilderness, but the ones of us, like, you know, they're humble, we don't have to, right? I said, no, I'm pretty sure we all do. Call it a different name, if you will. I think the other way you could describe it is just the cross. And we read here, what did Jesus say? If anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to vote me in, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Whether it's the wilderness or whether it's a trial or tribulation, there's a path that leads to God, and there's the path that he leads us in, which is good, and it's called the cross. Because there's just so much of us that yet needs to die. Amen? There's so much of my own will, there's so much of my own desire that yet needs to die so that I can really go where he leads me. And so there's this cross that he says, you got to pick this up to follow me because there's so much of you that needs to die yet. Mark 10, Jesus looks at the rich man who says, Jesus, I've followed all of these commands since I was a boy, since I was in my youth. I've followed all the law. And Jesus says, yeah, way to go. But you know what? You need to do one more thing. There's one thing you lack. Go your way. So whatever you have, give it to the poor. You have treasure in heaven. Then come. Take up your cross. Follow me. But he was sad at the word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, this verse, I'm sure, has been taught thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times. And I'm not going to try to come up with a whole new sermon on it. It's pretty obvious that Jesus presented him the way of death to come to life. Jesus showed him that you need to die a little more to come to me. But can I offer one little thought on this? Just a thought. That there might be another reason that he was sad and he went away, sorrowful. Not because he was wealthy and had to get rid of it. But you know why I might be sorrowful? You know why I might be sad? It'd be like Jesus coming up and saying, Josh, you've been doing a great job worship leading. You've been doing a great job leading. Well done. But you lack one thing, Josh. You need to go feed the poor. And you need to go clothe the hungry and the naked. You know, you need to go take care of the orphan and the widow, Josh. Pick up your cross daily and then follow me. You know what that sounds like? Good job with what you've been doing all your life. But there's still more. And suddenly you're confronted with, here I thought I already made it. Here I thought I already made it. Here I thought I already had done what was necessary. And he says, no, there's still more death to be done in you, Josh. I'd be sorrowful also. And rightfully so. To get into the promised land, I say here, like the Israelites, to get there, you may need to walk through a wilderness so that those proud, selfish, self-pleasing parts of your flesh die. If you want to dwell in the house of the Lord, the end of Psalm 23, you're my shepherd. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord. But to get to that, you might have to go through what first? The valley of the shadow of death. Nope, just make me your shepherd and get me there quick. You might have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. To receive perseverance. I want to be steadfast, God. I want to make it to the end. I want to have perseverance. But to get there, you might need what? Tribulation, it says in the Word. Tribulation and trials produce perseverance. If you want to have patience, parents, how many of you want patience? If you want to live in patience, that might require the testing of your faith. Beloved, your children signed up for the will of God. Your children are right there partnering with the Holy Spirit every day that you're being tested. I'm preaching to myself now. I'm prophesying to myself. My children are a part of the will of God to test my faith so that I have patience produced in me. Yeah. That's no good. That's no good. That's when I begin to start saying, that's no good, God. Make it another way. Give me another way. You see what happens in all of those moments where we're in the wilderness, the valley of weeping, the valley of the shadow of death. We're under tribulations, trials, testings of our faith. We are confronted with, is he really good now? And do I really still want him leading my life? And I say here, inasmuch as you and I must initially act upon believing and electing Jesus as your Lord, you must also daily pick up your cross, daily act upon not rejecting his leadership. Once you begin, you must know that testings and trials and wilderness and persecutions and all of these things are probably going to be a part of his journey to lead you to maturity. And in as much as you had to initially act upon believing him, now, daily, you must pick up your cross and daily you must act upon not rejecting him. And many of you might be saying, I don't think I really struggle with rejecting him. But beloved, every seed of doubt about his leadership is a seed that leads to rejection. Do you understand? Every time your heart or your mind simply casts a little bit of doubt upon whether he's good, a little bit of doubt upon whether this is best, every one of those seeds is targeted towards you rejecting his leadership. Don't trivialize that for a moment. Don't quickly hit the eject button now and say, well, Josh, I don't struggle with rejecting him as good. No, but I bet you've doubted it at times. I bet you've doubted his goodness at times. We've got to actively choose to not start the impeachment process. Don't get together in your life group and sit there and talk about how challenging things are and that Jesus should have been doing it a better way. That's where you get together. That's a little Congress there, starting to impeach Jesus as leader. Right? Don't get together with your friends and just ruminate about how poor his leadership is. And I don't understand it. I mean, it's okay to confess that. Just don't let the seeds of doubt about his goodness creep in there and begin to impeach the man. Jesus wants to lead us on paths of righteousness and to abundant life. And so as we come to a close here, if that path, that plan, his will, his strategy, if that plan of Christ is contrary to your ideas or strategy, if it doesn't always feel comfortable, if it doesn't always even seem good, can you and will you still follow his divine leadership? Number two, have you at any point tried to impeach Christ as your leader? Have you at any point tried to impeach him, saying, I doubt your goodness to me right now, God. I mean, I know you're perfect, but this just doesn't seem good. And thirdly, when we begin that process of questioning, have you ever forgotten or ever wondered, has he neglected or forgotten me? And just real quickly, I'll look at this in Isaiah 49. Real quickly. When we're in that place of beginning to doubt, beginning to struggle, is he really here with me? Does he even remember me? Does he still want to be my leader? When we begin the impeachment process, here's why I encourage you to return. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. He's forgotten me. Verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they might forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. If you begin to wonder, is he still involved? Is he still there? Does he still want to be the Lord of my life? Remind yourself of this passage here. See, this perfect shepherd, this perfect leader who went all the way to the cross, he can't forget. Every day in his palms, every day in his palms is your name. Every day he cannot forget. Forever you are there on his palms. Every day. You and I may forget. You may forget children of your youth. You may forget friends of the old. You may forget things in life. But Jesus says, see, I have not forgotten you. In fact, I cannot forget you. Every day I look and behold, there's your name on my palms. Every day there, behold, I see you. Every day I consider you. Every day I want to lead you perfectly. I can't forget about you. I can't forget about you. It's impossible for me. If every day you woke up and there was a hole in your hand, you would remember it well, yes? And you'd remember why that hole was there, yes? You would remember. Every day you'd wake up and say, I remember when that rebar went through my hand. You'd remember. See, Jesus cannot forget. Oh, my soul, you've said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Dave last week said, check the box. Sign him up as your leader. I'm saying, every day, check that box. Every day, check that box. Don't impeach him. Begin to believe that he's perfect in his leadership. As we close, I just want to do one thing together. I believe Jesus is the perfect shepherd of my soul. And I believe he's a good shepherd of my soul. Thursday morning in prayer, you'll see I have a note here at the bottom of your notes. as I was praying and I was just thinking about him, the shepherd of my soul, perfect in his leadership, great, great in his leadership. The Lord reminded me of this verse in Psalms. You are my Lord and my goodness is nothing apart from you. The Lord reminded of that and he said this, Josh, don't forget that you cannot be or become a good leader without him's perfect leadership in your life. You can't be even a good leader. You can't even be remotely good in your leadership without his perfect leadership. And I said, yeah, I know that, God. He says, no, Josh, I mean that for your family. I mean, you can't even be a good dad. You can't even be a good father without him being perfect father to you first. He's got to be perfect leader and perfect father in me. Because otherwise, my goodness is nothing. My goodness is nothing apart from him being a perfect leader to me. And as I just thought about that, I got sorrowful. I got sorrowful. Because I realized that as a father and as a husband, I still lean heavily on the I can do it because I can trust my own discernment. I can trust, and I think I said this to a few of my friends recently. Our youngest daughter, Elizabeth, was waking up in the middle of the night recently, you know, and it's like 2:30 in the morning and 3:30 in the morning and 4:30 in the morning. And I didn't know if I needed to let her cry or yell, if I needed to spank her because now she's getting up and she's looking around, you know. She's almost a year old. You know, and I was like, do I need to let her cry it out? Do I need to comfort her? And I came to this quick revelation. At 2:30 in the morning, my discernment is crappy. Right? You get waken up at 2:30 in the morning and you're like, God, what is your will? And you're just kind of fumbling around. You know, you're not even sure how to get to the nursery at that point, let alone discern what the will of God is. And I go in and I pick her up and I say, I don't know whether I want to spank you or kiss you. And right now, since I know my discernment is not good, mercy triumphs over judgment. And you sit down and you embrace her and you just, because I know that I'm prone to making bad discernment decisions, right? Right? So fathers, I want to, fathers and husbands, not just fathers, fathers and husbands, I want us to stand, and I want to pray specifically for us this morning, because the Lord just provoked my heart to say, you know what? My business, my leadership roles, my ministry, all those things, I want them to be a success. But all those, oh yes, right, wives? Yes, all of those are nothing, right? But if my spouse, if he were to love the perfect leadership, it would produce such goodness in you and I as a father and as a husband. Yes? So I just want to ask Jesus to help us to trust his perfect leadership and begin to look upon him as a good leader and begin to follow him more violently and not reject him as often as we do. Amen? And those of you that are sitting there, you can just pray in the Spirit for the Lord to deposit this violent desire within us. Okay? Husbands and fathers, let's just pray. Jesus Christ, wow, you are great. You are not just godly, you are God. You are perfect in your leadership, Jesus. Perfect in your obedience to the will of the Father. And all of the ways which you have planned for me are good. Even though they may be uncomfortable, I agree with you this morning, God, that they are good. And this morning, Father, we ask as husbands and as daddies, we ask Jesus that you might give to us a violent longing to make you the real leader and authority in decision-making processes, in discernment, and in leadership in our homes. We all know theologically it's the right thing, but Father, we ask today, won't you help us crucify more and more of that flesh within us? Won't you help us today, O God, to crucify the longing within us to please ourselves most? We want to go to the cross first for our families, Jesus. We want to go die on the altar first for our wives and for our children, Jesus. And Father, we repent to you today. We repent to you for trying with our doubts and our criticisms of your leadership. We repent, Father, for trying to impeach your leadership in our families. We repent, Father, for questioning whether your will is good or not. We repent, Father, for speculating about a better way that we could lead ourselves in. And I rejoice, Father, today that your mercies are new and your grace upon grace upon grace upon grace is available for us. And we come to you, Jesus, because you're daily interceding for us. We come to you today knowing that you can give us everything that we need in our time of need. And Lord, I ask that you would give to us today, Jesus, such a zeal for your leadership, such a longing for your leadership. Father, we commit this morning, we commit to the best of our ability, to the most sincere part of our hearts, we commit to saying, oh God, I choose you over me. And to the best of our ability, Jesus, won't you give us grace to endure the wilderness, to endure the tribulation, to endure the testing of our faith, to endure the valley of the shadow of death? Won't you give us grace, Father, to make it through to the other side? Won't you give us grace to not hit the eject button on your leadership, God? We bless you, Jesus, in your leadership. We bless you in your leadership in our families. We bless you in your leadership of Living Hope. We bless you in your leadership over Lancaster County, Father. We exalt you to the highest place. We ask, Jesus, that you would continue leading perfectly your body of believers in this county. And Jesus, now, won't you fill us up yet again with the full measure of your Holy Spirit? For your Holy Spirit bears witness to all things which Jesus has said and done. And your Holy Spirit will lead us so perfectly, even as Jesus leads. Holy Spirit, lead us. We ask, Father, this morning that you would strengthen us as fathers, as husbands. Strengthen us with might in our inner man through the power of your Holy Spirit. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. You may be seated. Bless you all. Next week, you'll hear another voice sharing a glimpse of who the man Jesus is. And we'll continue this journey this month with our first month, First Love. Bless you. You're dismissed. Amen.